I'm going to kind of just go back over just a little bit as to what the Lord ministered to us Sunday. And then we'll move forward just a little bit. Amen. So we're talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And we established the point that many times throughout the scripture that that way the Lord, the title of his name, it's spoken by many of the prophets, it's spoken by the disciples in the New Testament, and it's also spoken by Jesus himself, that he gives the Lord God this name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You know, if you're going to, you know, when you just open your heart up and hear what the Lord's saying, you say, oh, we've got to go back through it again. You know, you never know what the Lord wants to do and when he wants to do it. And you never know what you missed that morning because your mind was on what I had just said rather than now. And so as we begin to move forth and progress, let the Lord deal with your heart. We've prayed over this. The Lord moved here Sunday. You know, it wasn't a bunch of hype. It was the Lord God moving among his people. He wants to exhort you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to lift you up. We've said many, many times that the condemner is not welcome in this house. He's not welcome here. He's not welcome to come and sit on you and condemn you and weigh you down. The Lord wants to exhort you. He wants to lift you up. He wants to get your eyes on Jesus and who he is. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants you to see the Lord. He wants your heart to swell with a hunger and a desire to sit at his feet and to come to know him. Amen? And so we established the point of Abraham going and he's received the promise. God has called him. Those of you that weren't here and haven't heard the tape, the Lord, Abraham was just a normal, ordinary kind of a man. He wasn't anything special when God called him out to go into a land that God had prepared. In fact, his grandfather was an idolater. His father was an idolater, and Abraham was an idolater. And so God touched this man, and he began to deal with his heart, and he began to call him out of the place that he was in. And we compared that to the place that we've been in. Because there's been times in our life, especially before we got saved, that we were idolaters. We had other gods in our hearts. We find ourselves that way today. From time to time, we find other loves in our heart. And the Lord began to call Abraham out. And Abraham began to sense the call of God to come out into a new place. Amen? And so God began to draw him out. And he heard this call. And it was a small, tiny call. When Abraham first began to step out in faith, his faith was very small. But Abraham poured that to his heart, he poured it to his breast, and he began to cling to it. And he began to move under the unction of the Holy Ghost, and he began to learn who the Father was. And he began a journey in Abraham's life. And the journey was to find a dwelling place. God wanted to find a dwelling place, a man that he could commune with, and fellowship with, and sit with. Amen? He was going to make this vessel a praise unto God. He was going to make it a dwelling place. He was going to make it a vessel of honor. And so he began to call him out. And we said that the first place he pitched his tent was a place called Bethel and Ai. And what Abraham did was he set his tent, he pitched his tent right in the center of Bethel and Ai. So you have a picture of Abraham. He's moving out of the country. He doesn't know where he's going. He does according as the Holy Ghost tells him. He's pitched his tent in the middle of Bethel and Ai. We said that Bethel meant the house of God and Ai meant a heap of ruins. And so we have Abraham right between the two. He's between the house of God and he's between a heap of ruins. But we talked about how when he pitched his tent, he put the door facing Bethel. So that every time you walked into the house of Abraham, your face was set on Bethel and the heap of ruins was to your back. Amen? And the Lord has sent forth a call. You know, we can stay where we want to, in this place if we choose to. Always in the middle, not really deciding which way we're going to go with our lives. We can always say, you know, always mully grubbing, always down in the dumps. I can never do this. I can't do that. I can't press in. I can't get a hold of God. You can stay right in the middle between the desires of the flesh and the broken promises and all the past faults and all the failures. And you know, we make these promises to God that we're going to do better and we're going to get the victory and we're going to press in more and we're going to pray more and we're going to read our Bible more. And it's a heap of ruins. Amen? And we can stay right in the middle if we choose to. But Abraham said, I'm setting my tent toward Bethel because I'm setting my face like a flint on the house of God. And that's a choice that God has given us tonight, yesterday, and the day before, and Sunday. He said you can choose today to set your face on the house of God, or you can sit with your back and your face toward the heap of ruins. You can always live in the what-ifs and the could-have-beens. Amen. But God's saying, no, you can choose today. Abraham was an idolater. He was a heathen. And God called him out. Abraham sensed the call of God in his life. He sensed the hand of God. Grab a hold of him. And the Lord said, I've got a hold of Abraham. I'm going to make him mine. And I'm not going to let him go. And Abraham began to feed on that. And he set his face on the house of God. And he made up his mind that day, I'm going God's way. And that's the way he went. And God put a choice to us. Are we going to stay in the middle and keep our hands reaching both ways? Or are we going to set our face like a flint on the house of God? Amen? We went a little bit further. And I want to say this. The Lord really dealt with me yesterday. When I came yesterday and I began to pray, the Lord began to deal with my heart about something that I had said Sunday night. And I wanna broaden on it. Because I was walking down that side aisle and the Lord began, I was thanking the Lord for having moved, and I was thanking him for his faithfulness. And you know, and I said, Lord, you know, I pray that your people grasped it. I pray that they hit it in their heart. I pray that they're just as excited today as they were Sunday night when we were all shouting and giving God praise and glory. I pray that they've hit it in their heart and they're pondering on it and they've embraced it like Abraham did. And I was seeking the Lord about it. And I was praying about it. And you remember when Lot chose the good part? Remember they moved on now and Lot and Abraham were going to have to separate. And Lot chose the very best part of the land. And Abraham didn't say a word. And he let him choose that part. But then Lot got himself in trouble. The kings rose up in rebellion and the king of Sodom was a part of that rebellion. And Lot was in Sodom. Amen? And as he rose up, they took Lot captive, and they took all of his goods. And we talked about how most of us as Christians would have said, hey, you got yourself in the mess, you get yourself out. It's your fault you're in the position you're in. It's your fault you're there. It's your fault you got captive. It's your fault you have nothing left. It's your fault you have nothing to show for your Christianity. It's your fault. Most of us would have left him sitting right there and said, get out the best way you can. But Abraham was being tested. Abraham, God was trying to find Abraham's true character. He was trying to find out if he'd really made the decision about putting his face on God and forgetting everything else. And so he put him to the test, and he moved on Abraham's heart. And he said, Abraham, I want you to go get Lot out. So Abraham rises up with 350 men against five princes. And we talked about it Sunday night, how they must have had army after army after army that were well trained to fight battles. And here this shepherd is, that's all Abraham was a nomad. He was a shepherd, he wandered from place to place, and he had a few men. And I'm sure they weren't trained like the princes, kings, princes, soldiers were in battle. But God moved on Abraham's heart. And Abraham went with 350 of his men, and they fought against these kings, and they won. Amen? They won the battle. He said, well, did he really win the battle? Because Lot, he won the battle. He got the goods back. Lot was set free. He got Lot back. He was set free. So how do we say we won the battle? Well, he won the battle because Lot was free. But where did Lot end up at? He went right back to Sodom. He said, how can that be a victory? I was talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I hope they embraced it. I hope they got it. I hope they're pondering it in their heart, and they're excited still. And they're seeing you for who you are, not for who they are. Remember we talked about this is not about our commitment to Him, because our heart fails us from time to time. It's about, this story is about His commitment to us. Amen? And I said, God, I hope they're getting, I hope they're seeing this God that we serve. I hope they're seeing the Creator and the Possessor of the earth. I hope they're seeing Him. I said, I hope there's been victory. And he spoke clear to my heart. He said, yes, there was victory. He said, it makes no difference what Lot did. There was a victory. I said, Lord, how so? He said, because when the word of God goes forth, when Abraham went forth to defeat the king, he defeated him. You all hear me? When Abraham went forth, he defeated the enemy. He was defeated. He didn't have a stronghold on Lot anymore. He was defeated. The captive went free. The spoils were loosed. And the Lord spoke to me. He said the victory was won. I said, how so, Lord? He said, when the word of God goes forth in truth, he said, the enemy is defeated. What the people do with it is their concern. He said, but there is victory in the house when the word goes forth. You all are quite excited enough to suit me. You know why? Because when the word of God goes forth, there is freedom in this house. It's for whosoever will. It's for whosoever. Lot was free. The spoils were free. Everything was set free because Abraham went forth under the unction of the Holy Ghost. And he defeated the enemy. I wanted to take off running. I was right there. I was back and forth. I said, hallelujah, Lord. It's like it came to me. I could see it. He said, every time the word of God is preached in truth, he said, it goes forth and sets the captive free. He said, all they've got to do is open their heart and reach out and grab a hold of the victory that's been won in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. The enemy is defeated. The enemy was defeated. The captives were set free. The bonds of wickedness were broken. You say, Sister Beth, how can that be? Because the word of God never comes back void. You mean I'm free? If you'll reach out and receive God's truth, the enemy at that point in time is defeated. You reach out, you receive it. Why? Because there's truth permeating the atmosphere. Who is truth? Jesus Christ. When we preach truth in this house, he permeates this sanctuary and freedom and truth and righteousness is all around you. All you gotta do is reach out and grab a hold of it. And when you walk out those two double doors, you go forth in victory. The captive's been set free. You know why you're not excited? With Sister Beth this week, so-and-so. With this, you know why? Because Lot decided to go back to Sodom. But when you were in this house Sunday night, you were free. We were free. We worshiped him. We adored him. We shouted. Why did we shout? Because he's God. And because we reached out in faith and believed that everything he said in this book was real. It was true. You reached out in faith and you believed that what I was speaking to you under the unction of the Spirit was truth. And we walked free. You said, I still have, you had the bondages if that's what you chose to do. It's quiet. But Lot doesn't have to choose to go back to Sodom. Abraham went forth under the unction of the Holy Spirit. He went forth and he defeated with nothing. If he'd have lined it up and set it up next to the king's soldiers, it would have looked like nothing. And the world looks at us and says, how can you say that you get free because truth or the word of God or some old-fashioned Bible gets preached to you because the Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That Jesus Christ is truth. And he comes to set the captive free. He comes to loose the bonds. Well, when does he do it? He does it in the midst of truth. The bondages are broken in our lives. The captive set free. The condemner is pushed away. The enemy's defeated. And Abraham comes back with the goods. This week I didn't choose to go back to Sodom. I set my face on Bethel. I set my face on Bethel and though the promises in my heart seemed very small, I grabbed a hold of them in my own life. I ministered this, but in my own life. I reached out and I grabbed a hold of the promises of God. I grabbed a hold of that call that I hear the Lord speaking in my heart that's calling me to come away with Him. Come away, my beloved. Come away into the high places and let's run upon the mountains together. Come away. Get into the cleft of the rock. God, I can't make it. Get into the cleft of the rock. Who's the rock? Christ Jesus. Get in the rock and I'll hide you in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the trials, and in the midst of the temptation. He said, no, it can't be that easy. by faith. It's by faith. And it is that easy. I shouted. I saw Joshua coming up the side. I thought, Lord, just don't let him come in here right yet. Don't let him come. I was having myself a time. You know why? Because it became real to me that in this word is the truth. And the truth really does set you free. And the Lord said that the enemy was defeated. We don't have to choose to go back to Sodom. We can set our face on the house of God. We can set our face on the promises of God. And we can stand on the foundation of God's word. I don't have to go back to Sodom. I don't have to choose to go with the lust of the flesh. I don't have to choose to go back to the mud hole. And the pig pen. God never intended for his people to eat the corn husk of the world. Not when he's got the table spread. And he says, whosoever will, come and eat. And the master will feed you from the master's table. Amen? So the Lord ministered to me that we were free when we walked out those doors. We experienced the life and the faith of God. We worshiped Him. He said, no, you just got everybody worked up. No, we worshiped Him. In spirit and truth. We felt joy in our souls. We felt the bondages lift. And we went forth through those doors free. And we chose. We made choices Monday through Wednesday. If we were going to set our face on Bethel or we were going back to Sodom. Amen? And those of you, some of you that I've talked to throughout the week, you didn't choose Sodom. It's small what's in your heart that God's done. It's small. But it's going to grow just like Abraham's faith grew. It's going to grow until God's going to call you his friend. Amen? Amen. A vessel of honor for him. Amen? We don't have to choose to go the world's way. We don't have to choose to have our own desires, our own lust, and our own flesh. We don't have to choose that route. We don't have to choose that way. We can choose him. We can sit in his presence and adore him and love him. Not just on Sunday night when the Spirit's moving, but Monday through Friday. We can come into his presence and sit at his feet. He can reveal himself to us. I've had him reveal himself to me many times, just walking and praying. I see him. I see him even as I uncover his word. And then when I come into church to hear the preached word, my heart is open. It's like I'm so hungry. God, give me that. Let me see you. Let me see the revealed Christ. Let me know you in the power of your resurrection. Let me understand you. And let me experience you. And he begins to do that. And we reach out by faith. I was in here praying the other day, talking about faith, and I didn't sense the Lord. I didn't sense that communion like my heart was hungering for. I didn't sense it. And I said, Lord, I'm not leaving this house until I sense you, because it's what I got to have today to make it through what we're going to have to do. And I said, I kept walking, I kept praying, I kept walking, I kept praying, I kept trying to meditate on the Lord. I kept trying to press in. You know what the Lord stopped me and said? He said, it's by faith. He said, you can't work it up. You can't work it up. It's by faith. You step into the Holy of Holies and you step into the secret place by faith. We don't go by what we feel. We go by faith. And I begin to sense him. Not so much that I felt him. I sensed him in my heart. And I wanted to worship him because it's by faith. When you received the word of truth here Sunday night, it was by faith that the enemy was defeated. It was by sure faith in this book that the enemy was defeated in your life. And you can choose to walk in it by faith, or you can choose to go back to Psalm where you feel comfortable and where you feel satisfied and where you fit. Or you can choose to walk by faith into a land that you know not of, like Abraham did. And that's what we can do. And the Lord ministered it to me strongly that yes, the enemy was defeated. The captive went free and the bands of wickedness were broken. It's just a matter of whether we chose to stay at Bethel or whether we chose to go back to Sodom. Amen? You're quiet. You know why? Because it's something you're going to have to really search your heart about. Amen? You're going to have to search your heart. There's no reason for us to continue in our circle of bondage when God sets us free with the truth. Amen? Over and over and over in the book, Let me go back. When Abraham completed this battle and the enemy was defeated and the spoils were loose from the captive, from the enemy having captured them, he was weary, he was tired, he was hungry, he was give out. And the king of Sodom was trying to go and meet him in the valley. Any of you want to meet King Sodom in the valley when you're tired and temptation is on the horizon and trials are pressing in on every side? It's down in the valley that the temptation wants to come when you're already down. But the thing about it is, if you keep your heart open to God, if you walk in obedience to God, He is going to send Jesus in your midst. Amen? And we talked about how King Sodom tried to go into the valley to meet Abraham, but Melchizedek headed him off and met him first. And Melchizedek is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. He's the King of righteousness. He's the King of peace. And he came into the valley and he headed off the King of Sodom so that he met Abraham when he was tired and when he was warm before the temptation could. Amen. You say, well, I don't sense that from time to time. Abraham was walking in faith. Abraham was walking in as much obedience as he knew how to walk in. And as a result, Jesus was there for him. Amen. The King of righteousness and the King of peace came down into the valley and met him before the King of Sodom could get to him. And it says that the King of righteousness and the King of peace met him with bread and met him with wine. Because he knew Abraham was hungry. He had just walked in obedience. He was tired. The victory had been won. He didn't know what Lot was going to do. He was tired, and Jesus met him. He had bread in one hand and the new wine in the other. He had the bread of life, who is Jesus. He filled him. He said, Abraham, don't you want to eat? And he filled Abraham up with Jesus. Abraham began to eat of Jesus Christ. He began to fill himself with the Lord. He sat down, he fed, and he meditated, and he communed, and he fellowshiped with Jesus, and he was filled with him. And he was filled with the new wine, the joy of the Holy Ghost. And when the King of Sodom finally got to him, he was filled. There was no place in his heart left for anything else because he was filled with Jesus. He met the King of Sodom as a satisfied man. How are you meeting your King of Sodom? Are you a satisfied man filled with a new wine, the joy of the Holy Ghost? Let me tell you something. There ain't one reason why tonight when we came into the house of God that I shouldn't have had to clean you off them lights up there. But that is not the way it was. It should be joy in our hearts at the victory that Jesus has won. And the joy is not there. It's just not there. It's not an outflow from in here coming out. But when you've been in the presence of God and you've been filled with Him and you sat with Him and you commune with Him and you worshiped Him and you fellowship and you sense His presence and His Word begins to fill you. His presence begins to fill you. When you come into the house of God, you want to worship. You want to worship Him in spirit and truth. You want to lift your hands. You want to adore Him. This man that has kept you over the past few days. This man that touched you Sunday night and put a song in your heart. You want to worship Him. You want to adore Him. You don't have your mind on everything else. You got your mind on Jesus because you're satisfied with Him and Him alone. You're not looking to the heap of ruins. You're not debating whether you're going back to Sodom or not. Your heart is hungering for Him. And you want to worship Him. You want to adore Him. And it's not happening. It's not happening. I said, God is going to tell the temperature. He said, yeah, you're right. I'll tell the temperature. There ought to be a shout. You say, now you're advocating fanaticism. I'm not. I'm advocating singing a new song. I'm advocating singing a new song. He is worthy of all that is within us. Not when we sense the presence of God all the time, because His Word is truth. We have to come into here and put our minds on Jesus. Not on whether this one's going to think I'm spiritual or whether this one's going to think I've prayed enough and make sure I advertise my fasting and my prayer and make sure this one thinks I'm here and that one thinks I'm there. We come into the house of God and we worship that one that has satisfied us. We worship Him, that one that has filled us on Monday, that filled us late Monday night and early Tuesday morning. We come in and we worship Him. We set our eyes on Bethel and we worship Him because we used to be a rank heathen sinner. We used to be out doing our thing. We used to be full of ourselves and our pride and our lust and our wines and our complainings and our murmurings. But Jesus touched us and He filled us. We've eaten the bread from heaven. We've been filled with the manna. It comes from the Master. And we come into the house of God. And we can't wait to pray. We can't wait to open our hearts up to Him. And we can't wait for this woman to crank up that music. Because we're going to sing a new song. Because the world didn't give me a new song. And my prayers didn't give me a new song. My Bible study didn't give me a new song. Jesus, and from heaven, put a new song in my soul. And I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to clap my hands. And I'm going to offer the high praises of God in the sanctuary. I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to sing a new song. And I'm not going to care what He says about it or you say about it or what you think about it. I'm going to worship that one that has satisfied my soul. No man did it. No man did it. The world didn't do it. The world didn't do it. Let me tell you, religion didn't do it either. But Jesus did, and we'll worship Him. I'm gonna stomp my feet. I'm gonna shout. I'm gonna praise Him because I'm satisfied. I'm gonna worship Him. I'm gonna enter into the Holy of Holies. And I'm going to sit myself on a bow down before His throne and worship Him and glorify Him and exalt Him in His sanctuary among His people. Amen. I'm going to praise Him because I can meet temptation straight toe to toe because I'm satisfied with Jesus. I don't always do it right. I'm not perfect. I have failures. I have weaknesses in my life, but I'm satisfied with Jesus. I feel a drawing of the Holy Ghost to come away. I hear Him call me during the day. I sense Him calling me to come away. Sit with me. Be with me. Hear what I'm saying to you. Open up the Word. Let it speak to you. Come away into the prayer closet. I want to speak to you. I want to be with you. I want to speak into your heart. I want to comfort you. I want to soothe the fears in your life. I want to soothe them. And I hear Him calling me. And I sense it all coming at me. The storms of life, the temptations, the trials, weighing in, weighing in, weighing in. He says, come. Get into the cleft of the rock. I hear Him call me. I'm a strong and a mighty tower. Come. I hear Him call me in the midst of it. Come away with me and pray. Seek my face. And I'll give you that that you need. I'll satisfy your soul with living waters. And by the time we darken these doors, you better know we're ready to praise Him. Amen. You need to search your heart to see if you're satisfied with Jesus. When you're satisfied, He'll put a spring in your step. And He'll put a new song in your heart. Amen. The Lord told Abraham to come apart. He said, you're going to have to be holy. You're going to have to be perfect. Can you imagine? Be ye perfect. I am God Almighty. And you're going to have to walk perfect and upright before me. I imagine it blew him away. What do you mean? I can't be perfect. Do you see me? Do you see all this stuff in my life? Yes, God, I have a heart for you. Yes, I have a hunger in my heart to serve you. But how am I supposed to be perfect? Ask Him, can you be? Will you be? Be thou perfect. What does that mean? It means be wholehearted. Don't hold part back and lie about it. When they rolled into Peter's church, and they lied about how much they bought the land for and they held part back, they dropped. Amen? Abraham didn't lie about it. He said, I don't know what in the world, I don't know if I could do it. He said, you want me to be wholehearted? You want me to give an entire surrender of my heart? How am I supposed to do it? Well, in the midst of God requiring him to be perfect, he said, I am God Almighty. I am God Almighty. And as he began to ask Abraham to walk perfect before him, he began on the horizon, the revelation of God Almighty began to dawn in Abraham's heart and in his soul. What does that mean, God Almighty? It means that it is like a fountain that's being poured out. It means a mother's milk, a mother's breast that's full of milk that she'll give to her child. It means a continual and inexhaustible stream of grace. So God is putting the word on Abraham. He's saying you're going to have to be totally surrendered. You're going to have to give your heart wholeheartedly. And Abraham must have been saying, how am I going to do it? And as he began to search his heart as how he was going to do it, God began to show him, I'm God Almighty. And I'll give you an endless supply of grace that you can bring forth that I require out of your life. You say, God, it's still too high of an order. It is if you choose Sodom over the house of God. But if you choose God's way, God is saying to you, I want all of your heart. I want a full surrender. I want a vessel I can flow through. I want a vessel I can move in. I want a vessel I can commune with. I want all of your heart. And it began to dawn on him. God began to show Abraham, I've got all you need. I'll keep you satisfied. And I'll keep the grace flowing. As you need it, I'll give it. As you need it, I'll give it. I'll give you an endless supply and an inexhaustible supply of grace. There is not one reason why we can't walk in the Spirit and not after the flesh. The Lord has provided a way for us to walk in the Spirit. He says, I'll give you an endless supply of grace. What's grace? Grace is the will and the power and the ability. And if you don't even have a desire, God said, I'll give you that too. He'll give me desire. He'll give me the desire to want to walk, surrender to God. Because let's get real, folks, we got things in our heart we ain't willing to give up. And God's got his finger on it, and he said, I want it. And we're saying, I can't do it. God said, I'll give you the desire to give it up. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the ability. And I'll change your will and make you willing. Where is my help? It's in God Almighty. Because he's going to give me an endless supply of grace. So I can walk upright and totally surrendered before him. Amen. Over and over in the Word of God. Over and over in these chapters, if you'll read about Abraham, he kept promising him promises. Abraham's promise that he was wanting was Isaac. Because he wanted his seed to go forth, God promised him that Abraham would be the father of many nations. But Abraham didn't have any children. There was no seed to carry on the name. And so that was the promise that God had given him, was that he would give him a seed. Well, when I began to really seek the Lord about which way he wanted me to go with this, the Lord said, I want you to have them search their hearts about the promises that I've promised them. Turn to Hebrews 6. God made Abraham promises. He is the God of Abraham. Amen? And God made Abraham promises over and over and over. And Abraham was pulling those promises to his heart. And he was holding to them. He was clinging to them. And he was holding them. He was embracing them and pulling them close to his breast. You know what? There's been promises that's been made to you and I. I don't know what yours are, but I know what mine are. And God's made promises to me. They've been spoken into Pastor and I's heart. They've been confirmed. And we're waiting on the promise to be fulfilled. Amen? And God has made us promises. In Hebrews 6, I'm going to start with verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto them the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Did you catch that in all those scriptures? The first one was inherit the promise. Then God made the promise. Then he obtained the promise. And then we are heirs of promise. God is all about promises. God is a God of promise. God is a God of his oath. God is a God of promises. And I sensed that I'd get here, and the Lord dealt with me about it. He said, does not the word of God, the word promise, stir your heart? Does it stir your heart? Does it quicken an interest in your heart about the promise that God has spoken? If it's not, it's probably because you've become so familiar with the promises and the circumstances in your life that you don't grasp out to receive and grab a hold of. Inherit the promise. Inherit the promise. God made a promise. He says, I can inherit the promise. He says, I can obtain the promise. He says, I am heirs of the promise. You know why our hearts don't reach out and grasp that? I tell you, when I started reading it, I felt the Holy Ghost start to stir in my heart. You know, I have always lived of, oh, God is rigidly righteous. God is just. God is holy. God is this. God is that. And the Lord is saying, I want you to see another side of me. I want you to worship me in the beauty of my holiness. There's another side to God. It's not always boom, boom, boom. God has promises for his people. Yes, we endure trial. Abraham went to hell and back trying to become a vessel of God. He was tried. He was put in straight places, narrow spots. But I tell you what, he reached out to receive the promises of God. And they came in his life and he obtained them. And he became an heir of promise. And the word promise ought to stir your soul. It ought to stir something in your heart. It ought to kindle a fire that God's got promises that he's spoken to your hearts through his word. But you know what? It don't stir it. Because you're so afraid it's going to cost you something. It don't stir you. You know why? Because you're rich and you're increased with goods. You don't have need of nothing. Say, oh, Sister Beth, I came tonight. I thought we were going to shout again. I tell you what, we can't shout. But we got to hear truth first. I had never thought it was fanatical for a man and woman to sit and hear the uncompromised word of God. And then when that music cranks up, they shout. And if they want to dance, if they want to jump, if they want to shout, run, I don't care what you do. If you sit and hear the truth and you pull it into your heart and you receive it, shout. Bless God, shout. I don't think that's fanatical, a man that can sit and hear truth and it cut him right down the middle and then he wants to shout about it because his promise and his hope is not in himself, it's in God. I tell you why we don't get stirred about the promise. It's because our hearts are full of something else. We're rich, we're fat, we're increased with goods, and we don't have need of the promises. I tell you what, you let your trials and the difficulties come on in the scene. You let suffering and sorrow begin to come into your life. You let the storm rage and you let the friends fail. And your riches start to dwindle. And you know what your circumstances will do for you? It'll break your cistern. Cistern. I bet you know what cisterns are, don't you? A cistern. Jeremiah said, my people have forsaken me days without number. They forsake the living waters of God for broken cisterns that can hold nothing but muddy water. I tell you what, when circumstances and trials start pressing in on you and your friends fail you and you don't know where they are, it'll break your cistern. You know what you'll do? You'll seek out rivers of living water. Amen. You'll seek out the promises of God, and this book becomes real to you. It's all you got. It's all you got. We think all this petty stuff is good till our health is gone. And then we find out how blessed we were. Amen? We roll along full of ourselves, full of pride, independent, self-assured. And then God starts to press us. And it gets tight. He puts us in tight places. Amen? We snub our nose at the promises of God. We come into church. We sit down. We take it for granted. The truth that comes and defeats the enemy and sets us free. We take it for granted. We don't hide it in our hearts. We get full of the things of the world, of promises. That has a voice. Our own desires pick up a voice and start telling us of these promises. They're not of God. They're ours. And the trial starts pressing us. I know about it. I know about trials. And I know about afflictions. And I know about sufferings. And they press you until this book becomes precious to you. And when somebody mentions promises, you got nothing else. You are down and out. You're down deeper in your... You are love. You're love. And when somebody mentions a promise... And they say, that's the promise of God. You know what your heart does? It leaps. It leaps. Because this is the only thing you can stand on. And when the promises of God start being talked about, you get excited. And a fire starts to burn in your heart. And you reach out with all you got and you grab a hold of it. Amen? The promises of God won't fail you. You can fall down on them. You can cling to them. There's been times in mine and his life that that's all we had. We had no money. We had nobody that understood. We were going to hell and back. There was nothing there. And we reached out and we grabbed a hold of the promises of God as if it was our very lifeline. Because that's all we had. And we clung to it. And he's making us heirs of promise. Our hope is in him. Our hope is in the fact that the word of God and the promises of God are yea and amen. They're yea and amen every time. Amen. They're yea and amen every time. And it's our hope. If you're in Hebrews 6, hallelujah, Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. It says in verse 19 in your King James Bible, it says, which hope we have. Let's go back so I can give you a real understanding of what he's saying. In verse 13, he says, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified Bible so you can understand. So if you don't have an Amplified Bible, just listen to me, okay? It says, for when God made his promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. Since he had no one greater by whom to swear. And so it was, and saying, blessing, I certainly will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so it was that Abraham, having waited long and endured patiently, realized and obtained in the birth of Isaac what God had promised him. Men indeed swear by a greater than themselves, and we at them in all disputes, the oath taken for confirmation is final. Accordingly, God also, in his desire to show more convincingly, God has a desire to convince you. God has a desire to convince you of his promises. God has a desire to convince you that you can hope in his promises. God wants to convince you and bring you beyond doubt that you can hope in his promises. Do you doubt him? God wants to convince you beyond doubt that you can hope in his promises. He wants to bring you beyond doubt to those who were to inherit the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose and plan. In other words, there may be times when God spoke a promise to your heart and you're trying to have hope in that, and it looks like everything is coming against that thing that God spoke to you, and it looks like it's never going to come to pass. God's saying, my plan is unchangeable. When my promise went into your heart, it was unchangeable, and I want you to believe that beyond doubt. I want to convince you beyond doubt that you can trust in the promises of God, even though the circumstances around you don't look very conducive to the promise. I mean, it looks like all hell's breaking loose. I mean, you got trials everywhere you turn, the temptation, the weaknesses. God, how can you make me a man of God with all this stuff going on in me when I see this and I see that? How can you make me into a man of God? How can you make me a productive citizen in the kingdom of God when I see this temptation, I see this sin, I see this, I see that? How are you going to do it? God says, I'm going to convince you beyond doubt that you can hope in that promise, in that purpose I have for your life, whether it looks like it or not. Whether the circumstances look like it or not. I'm going to convince you that you can hope in that. This was so that by two unchanging things, his promise that he made to you and his oath. God made a promise to you and he's standing by it. Boy, that sounds good, Sister Beth. God made a promise, he has a purpose and a plan for your life, and he's standing on it. He's standing by it. You know what? When he made the promise to you, he knew his resources when he made it. He knew your heart when he called you. He knew what was in you when he called you out to come away with him into a new land that he had prepared. He knew what was in you, but he made the promise anyway. He made the promise to you, and he wants to bring you beyond doubt so that you can come in here on a Wednesday night with your mouth up praising him and not down here. Because you got the hope in your heart that I can stand on the promise that God made. I can praise him whether I see it or not. I can praise him whether the circumstances are conducive or not. Because he made me a promise. And I've got hope in that promise. Amen? It says he has got two unchangeable things, his promise and his oath, in which it is impossible for God ever to prove false or deceive you. In other words, God's not playing games with you. He made you a promise, and he's standing by it, and he's not deceived you. And he's not playing puppets with you. He's not got a carrot dangling in front of the proverbial donkey and trying to lead you along. He's made a promise, and he's going to stand by that promise. He cannot deceive you. We who have fled to him for refuge might have mighty indwelling strength and strong encouragement to grasp and hold fast the hope in this promise. He's saying if you'll run to him in the midst of your circumstances being against you, he will give you a mighty strength and he will encourage you to hold fast to your hope until the promise comes. Amen? Verse 19. Now we have this hope as a sure and a steadfast anchor of our soul. Now we have this hope as a sure, what's our hope in? Our hope's in the promise. Our hope is believing God. Amen? We have this hope as a sure and a steadfast anchor. This hope is going to anchor us in believing the promise. It's going to keep us steady in believing the promise. The hope is. When you hope in God, it'll keep you anchored until the promise is fulfilled. Amen? It says it's a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul. It cannot slip. And it cannot break down under whoever steps out upon it. It's a hope that reaches further and further and enters into the very presence of God. God says that we have an anchor of hope. And that anchor of hope, in the midst of us waiting for our promise to be fulfilled, that anchor of hope is going to keep us steadfast and steady until the promise comes. Amen? And it's not just that it's going to keep us steadfast. It's not going to fail us. We don't have to be afraid of failing. We don't have to be afraid that we can't be steadfast. The anchor of hope keeps you steadfast. You said, my God, where am I going to get enough hope from? That's something else, Sister Betsy, just pile on us again. Something else we got to come home and go home and try to muster up with some kind of hope. You know, we always got to walk by faith. We always got to get a hold of all this hope. Where am I supposed to get the hope from? I can't make it just come. Where's it come from? You mean I got to go home and ask God to give me hope now? That's something else I got to put on the prayer list. Somebody say amen. That's what your mind thinks. Oh, God, now I got to get enough hope. If I can get enough hope, it'll be my anchor. But where am I going to get the anchor? Where am I going to get the hope from? You know, it says that it is an anchor of hope. You know what an anchor does? It keeps you from drifting. It keeps you from swaying in the storm. You know what else it does? It holds the weight of the vessel still. What is God saying to you? He's saying this hope will keep the weight of your vessel from drifting. Weight? Yeah, weight. The Lord's given you a promise here, and it doesn't matter to Him how much you weigh or where you're at right now. It doesn't matter how heavy you are right now. He has enough hope to secure you in the storm. And let me tell you, we got weights. We got failures. We got weaknesses in our lives, and they're heavy. But the Lord says, be encouraged. Be of good cheer. My anchor of hope will secure you in the storm. It matters not how much you weigh. It matters not how many failures. It matters not when you look back to the heap of ruins that's taller than you. God says, I can keep it no matter how much it weighs. I'll keep it in the midst of the storm. I'll keep it while you wait. I'll keep you steady. While I work out this work in your heart, while I make you into a man of God. He said, I'll never make it. I'm going to get where I'm supposed to go. I've got lust. I've got pride. I've got anger. I've got desires that are worldly. I have this problem, and I have this weakness, and I have that failure. God said, I'll keep you. I can keep the weight of your vessel. It don't matter what your circumstances are. I can keep you steady. He said, I'll keep you steady. I need to be steady. He said, I'll keep you steady. Because we got them. We got them on every side. God said, I'll keep you steady. Well, I'll work this thing out in you because I've got a plan for your life. I've not deceived you. I'm trying to bring you beyond doubt. I'm trying to bring you to the veil. I'm trying to bring you to the presence of God. I've got an anchor of hope that'll keep you steady. It don't matter how much weaknesses. Oh, Sister Beth, you're advocating sin. I'm advocating the glory and the almightiness of our God. His love for us. The hunger that He has to draw us into His fellowship. He said, if you'll run to me, if you'll run into the refuge, I'll give you strength and encouragement. And I'll keep you steady in the midst of the storm. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, steadfast and unmovable. Steadfast and unmovable. My God, I can't be steadfast and unmovable. Oh, yes, you can. You have an anchor of hope that's going to keep the weight of the vessel in the midst of the storm. You can be steady and immovable, always abounding, not dragging, not always looking, not always empty, not always thirsty, not always hungry, always abounding.
Lord. Why? Because I do it all right? Because I have some mighty prayer life? Because I'm some spiritual giant? No, because we have an anchor of hope that has passed through the veil and is in the presence of God. He'll keep the weight of that vessel. I've seen Him keep my weight. I've seen myself walk around full of myself, full of pride, full of self-assurance, full of anger, and God kept me steady. I didn't run back. He kept me steady. He kept me steady. I come into church. I lifted my hands. I didn't see the victory blooming. There were no cows in my soul. There was nothing. But I will rejoice in the God of my salvation that keeps me steady. In the midst of a storm where I don't see anything, my strength is in Him. And I came in and rejoiced in the God of my salvation. And He kept me steady so I could keep on sinning. No, so He could do the work in my heart to make me a praise and an honor and a dwelling place for my God. He kept me steady. Hallelujah. In the midst of the storm. So we have an anchor of hope. And that anchor of hope has gone deep into the water. And it's keeping us. It's keeping us. And the trials are coming. And the trials are coming to make you hunger after the promises. To make you want to follow hard after Him. And the trials come and the pressures come, the suffering comes, but it's to push you to Him. So you can grab a hold of Him and learn Him. And He can come and abide in you and fill you up till you're satisfied. And this anchor of ours has passed into the presence of God. Through the veil into the presence of God. So our anchor is in the presence of God. Amen? Do you know in ancient times, when they would try to dock a ship, and they would bring the ship into the harbor, and the water was too shallow to anchor it. You know what they do? I mean, the ship's got to come in, but the water was so shallow that the boat couldn't come all the way in, and the anchor go deep enough to secure it. You know what they do? They'd have a man carry the anchor. They'd have a man carry the anchor over the shoal and fix it steadfast in the calm and the deeper waters of the inner basin. You know what? We're finding ourselves trying to dock our boat in shallow water. In other words, we find ourselves coming up short a lot. We're finding failures on every side. We're finding sin. We think we've got the thing together. We think we've got it under. We think we've got it fixed. We think it's under the blood, and it probably is, but here it comes again. And we find ourselves coming short, never quite hitting the grade. Amen? Our heart wants to. Our heart hungers to please Him. We have a hunger to please Him. We desire to please Him. We roll out of here on Sunday night. We're excited about God. And all of a sudden, somebody pushes our button, and we yell out a stream of something, and it flies everywhere. And we find ourselves coming up short. Timothy 1:1 says, that Paul the Apostle, I'm Paul. I'll read it to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Who's the anchor of our soul? We have an anchor of hope, and that's Jesus. And we find ourselves trying to dock in shallow water. We aren't hitting the mark. And because our heart grieves, and because our heart hungers for Him, and He reads our heart, not our actions. You see, we can get religious and do all the right things, but God's reading the heart. Amen? God's reading the heart. And He sees that we're grieved because we're not hitting the mark. We want to. Our heart desires to. And we're trying, but the thing keeps rising up. And we're trying to put it to death. We're trying to go to the cross. We're trying to crucify it. And it keeps rising up. The Lord's hearing you. He's the anchor of your hope. The promises will be fulfilled. And because he sees you trying to dock your boat in shallow water, he jumps out of the boat, takes your anchor, and carries it to the deep water. God, our hope does that. He takes our anchor where we're shallow. We couldn't lift that anchor if we wanted to. And we certainly couldn't swim to deeper waters, not with an anchor. But God, our Father, Jesus Christ, who is our hope, he takes our anchor and he carries it over and places us into deep waters. You know what he's doing? He's carrying us through the veil into the presence of God, into the deeper waters, and he's docking our boat and he's holding us steady while God the Father does a work in our heart. That's why he's called the God of Abraham. Because there were times in Abraham's heart when he knew the promise was there. He knew God had promised him and made him a promise, but he didn't see it. And he could see flesh everywhere he turned. He could see sin. He could see failures. He could see weaknesses. But the Father told him he had an anchor of hope. And that anchor of hope is Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves in shallow waters, he pulls us in and takes our anchor and he pushes it down and fixes it in the deep waters. He takes us over into the veil because we can't go on our own into the presence of God. But Jesus takes us into the presence of God and lowers our anchor deep, deep, deep down into the sand and into deep waters and holds us steady while God waits and does a work in our heart and while we wait for the promises of God. Amen. Praise God. Who's the anchor of our, who's the hope of our anchor of hope? Jesus. So when you find yourself coming up short, he says, I want you to get beyond doubt that this promise I've made to you is not going to come to pass. I want you to get beyond doubt. I'm going to convince you that what I said was true. And he so wants to convince us and keep us so that we're not discouraged, that he takes our anchor and he puts it in, not us. He puts it in deep waters. And he fixes it steadfast into the Holy of Holies. And we're kept steady in the presence of God while he does a work in our heart. And we await our promise. Amen? He is the God of Abraham. And he's the God of Isaac. And he is the God of Jacob. Amen? Praise God.